If only I had studied harder for that exam. If only I had taken that other job offer. If only the election had turned out differently. If only he had been more careful. If only I had invested more in that relationship. Have you ever asked yourself, if only? I have. It is natural for us to wonder if we might have been spared some trouble in the present if something different had happened in the past. Hollywood explored this theme in the Back to the Future movies, in which a machine made it possible to travel back to time past in order to change the way things turned out. In that celluloid scenario, the if-only question could lead to a rewriting of history and the elimination of some present trouble or tragedy. But alas, that is just fiction. We can't really undo the past. What's done is done. And so our if-only questions tend to be merely exercises in regret and fruitless wishful thinking. In the text before us today, Martha engages in this kind of if-only thinking. She says to Jesus, "If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." In her present sorrow, she ponders a scenario in which she might have been spared that sorrow. Jesus meets her in her sorrow. He meets her and offers her a fresh perspective that can deliver her from the tyranny of the past that lies behind if-only thinking. His promising message to Martha is also his promising message to you and to me. We all need the fresh perspective that Jesus offered to his grieving friend outside Bethany. Well, let's review what has happened to this point. After Jesus had escaped threats of stoning and arrest in Jerusalem, he had made his way across the Jordan River back to that region where John the Baptizer had ministered. And while there, Jesus receives word that his dear friend Lazarus is gravely ill in Bethany. But rather than rushing to Lazarus' bedside, as we might expect, Jesus remains where he is for another 2 days. We're told that he does this because of his love for Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, and because of the opportunity his delay will provide for building up the faith of his disciples. It is only after announcing that Lazarus has died that Jesus tells his disciples, "It is now time to go to him." And that's where we pick up the story here in verse 17. We read, "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." In the hot climate of the Middle East, it was the practice of the day to bury someone the same day on which they died. By the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. This means he probably died very soon after Mary and Martha had sent that messenger to Jesus. The timeline probably runs like this. On day one, the messenger is sent to Jesus. Remember, that was a full day's journey. And while he is on his way, Lazarus dies and is buried. On days 2 and 3, Jesus remained across the Jordan. And then on day 4, Jesus makes the full day trip back to Bethany, arriving near the end of Lazarus's fourth day in the tomb. Verse 18, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Bethany's proximity to Jerusalem is what had bothered Thomas. Remember what he said when Jesus announced that they would go there. Thomas said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas thought a move back to the place where Jesus had just narrowly escaped his enemies was likely to be a suicide mission for all of them. Nevertheless, he agreed to go. And while the disciples are not mentioned again in the story of Lazarus, the implication is that they are there with Jesus. But Bethany's proximity to Jerusalem that so worried Thomas also made it possible for many of the Jews, this would likely mean Jews from Jerusalem, to come to the home of Mary and Martha to offer comfort. With burial on the day of death, it was customary to have a week of intense mourning following the burial. Women from the family would sit in the house mourning while others would come and join them to offer comfort. This is the picture of Martha and Mary given to us in verse 19. They are sitting in their house, mourning the loss of their brother Lazarus and being consoled by visitors. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Somehow word gets to Martha that Jesus is coming, and she rushes out to meet him. By contrast, Mary remains sitting in the house, continuing that standard practice of mourning. Some commentators see in this scene an echo of the characterization of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, where Martha is the active one, bustling about in the kitchen, while Mary is calmly seated at the feet of Jesus. And while that could be the case, we probably shouldn't make too much of it. Later on in verses 28 and 29, we read of Mary being informed of Jesus' presence and of her rushing out to meet him. So it's likely that here in verse 20, it is only Martha who receives this word of Jesus' approach. That Mary remains in the house may simply be because she hasn't yet heard the news of Jesus' coming. In any case, it is Martha who first goes out to meet Jesus. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha's first recorded words to Jesus seem to be a sort of combination of a faith and rebuke. She has faith in Jesus' power. That is behind her if only statement. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She is certain that if Jesus had been present, he would have healed her brother. But even this statement of faith seems somewhat limited. After all, did Jesus have to be present to heal Lazarus? Couldn't he have performed that healing from a distance? Even in her faith, Martha seems to place some limitations upon Jesus. Along with this faith, her words have at least a hint of rebuke. After all, she sent word to Jesus, and he didn't exactly rush back to Bethany. There may be here an implicit question. Why didn't you come? Her if-only scenario hinged on Jesus being in the right place at the right time to perform the right action according to her desires. But he hadn't been there. And Lazarus is now dead. If only Jesus had been here, she laments, Lazarus would still be alive. But any reproach is tempered by what she says next, verse 22. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Martha still believes that Jesus can act in some way into the situation. She has trust that God will grant any request that Jesus makes. And this would seem to be sort of an implicit request for Jesus to act. But if it is, it is an indefinite request. It would probably be reading too much into Martha's words to see here a specific request that Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. When we get to verse 39, we'll see that Martha objects to Jesus having the tomb opened. Rather, even though Jesus didn't come back and heal Lazarus, Martha affirms her general trust in him and the thought that he can do something in this sad situation. Conversation continues, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. To his grieving friend, Jesus speaks words of comfort. Your brother will rise again. And Martha affirms her belief that Lazarus will rise again in the future, on the last day. Now, this distinguished her from some of her fellow Jews. Belief in the future resurrection, for example, was affirmed by the Pharisees, while it was denied by the Sadducees. Well, on this particular issue, Martha would be with that orthodox teaching of the Pharisees. She does believe in a future resurrection, and she interprets Jesus' words as a message of comfort pointing her to that future event. And that would be a very appropriate thing to do. It is right for us in times of grief and loss to remind one another of our hope of resurrection when Jesus comes again. It is a glorious truth that is particularly meaningful in the hour of death. We know that death is not the end, and that there is a glorious resurrection future for all who have faith in Christ. But is this what Jesus is doing here? Martha has focused on the past. If only Jesus had been here. Is Jesus now shifting her attention to the future, to the end of history and the resurrection at the end of time? Well, this may be part of what Jesus wants to bring to Martha's mind, but if he has that future in view, he also wants Martha to realize something about the present as well. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus continues the conversation with another "I am" statement. Remember that this is language that God used in identifying himself to Moses at the time of the Exodus. These words have connotations of deity for those who speak them. And Jesus has taken these words upon his lips on several prior occasions in John's gospel, each time revealing something significant about himself and his ministry. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," teaching that Jesus is the one who can satisfy spiritual hunger. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," because he is the one who illumines those in spiritual darkness. In John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door," showing that he is the way to the Father. In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd," because he's the provider for his sheep. And to all these affirmations, Jesus now adds, "I am the resurrection and the life." With these words, Jesus challenges Mary to think of resurrection and eternal life from a new perspective. She has said of her dead brother Lazarus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She viewed resurrection as a future reality, something to be anticipated at the end of human history. While Jesus will affirm that, he challenges Martha to think of resurrection also as a present tense reality. When he says, "I am," present tense, "the resurrection and the life." You see, in Jesus, the life of the age to come has entered history before the end. And the key to gaining a share in that life is faith in him. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." This echoes things Jesus has previously said in John's gospel. For example, Jesus has already linked faith in him with eternal life in the present and bodily resurrection in the future in chapter 6, verse 40. He said this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have," present tense, "eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That's in the future. So the sequence is: have faith in Jesus, receive eternal life beginning now, and experience resurrection on the last day. Another way of expressing this is to say that through faith in Jesus, we experience spiritual resurrection in the present life that is a foretaste of physical resurrection when Jesus comes again. Recall his words in John 5:25. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus says the hour has already come when the dead will hear his voice and live. He isn't talking about the physically dead being physically resurrected in that verse. He's saying that the spiritually dead receive new spiritual life through faith in him. There is spiritual resurrection from spiritual death now, and physical resurrection from physical death when Jesus returns. And the two are closely related, because in Jesus, we participate in the life of the age to come right now. As one scholar puts it, the believer now possesses already a divinely given immortal life which will survive death and be re-embodied in the final resurrection. This is what Jesus is trying to convey to Martha when he tells her, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." The way to enter into this life of the age to come now, to experience a spiritual resurrection that anticipates later physical resurrection, is to believe in Jesus. This is because Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Jesus imparts what he is. He imparts himself to all who believe in him. So his question to Martha at the end of verse 26 is crucial. Do you believe this? Martha has professed belief in a resurrection on the last day. That can be an impersonal theological affirmation. But Jesus wants to personalize resurrection reality for Martha, bring it into the present, center it on himself. Will she affirm that he, Jesus, is in the present, the resurrection and the life? Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is the most comprehensive statement of faith in Jesus that is found in John's Gospel. And note that it is not on the lips of one of his disciples. It is on the lips of a female friend. With her confession, Martha anticipates the purpose statement that is found at the end of the gospel. In John 20, 31, he explains why he wrote the book. He said, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says that he wrote his gospel so that people who read it would be led to make the same confession of faith as Martha. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Thus, Martha here is presented as something of a model disciple in her confession. Remember that the next time someone tells you that the Bible is a sexist document, that the Bible demeans women, you hear that sort of thing all the time, but don't believe it for a moment. In this most theological of gospels, the most comprehensive statement of orthodox belief in Jesus is spoken by a woman. It's spoken by Martha of Bethany. And by God's grace, many women and men who have read John's gospel have echoed Martha in making the same profession of faith. And like her, they have found new life, the life of the age to come in Jesus. Now, did Martha fully grasp what she professed? Probably not. We know that Jesus' closest disciples didn't understand much until after his resurrection. And we will see some hesitation on Martha's part when she stands before the tomb of Lazarus. But she makes a true profession of faith in Jesus and thus finds him to be her resurrection and her life. When Martha first ran out to Jesus, her mind went to the past. "If only," she said, thinking of recent events. "If only you had been there, my brother would not have died." Like the characters in those Back to the Future films, she would have liked to change the past in order to eliminate the tragedy of her present grief. Then Jesus spoke of Lazarus rising again, and Martha's mind shot to the future, to the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Jesus affirms that resurrection to come, but he also calls Martha to come back from the future, to understand that the resurrection and eternal life that she envisioned at the end of history has entered into history in his own person. Indeed, her hope of resurrection on the last day, followed by life eternal, had to be anchored in the one who is standing before her as the resurrection and the life. And she could experience life of the age to come now through faith in Christ. Listen to Jesus' words again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those words are still true. You can enter resurrection life now that will endure for all eternity if you will place your faith in Jesus, who is himself the resurrection and the life. You can experience spiritual resurrection that is a foretaste and a guarantee of physical resurrection on the last day. The question Jesus posed to Martha is the question he poses to you. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you confess with Martha that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, sent into the world by God the Father on a mission to impart spiritual life to the spiritually dead? If you do make that confession, then stop worrying about the past. Stop replaying if-only scenarios in your head and wishing you could change what has happened. Live in the present with an eye to the future and rejoice that eternal life is yours in Jesus today. And whatever happens in life and in death, know that nothing can take that eternal life from you, because nothing is powerful enough to separate you from Jesus. What a joyful thing it is to know that Jesus is your resurrection and your life. But if you hear that question, do you believe this, and answer no, then I want to warn you, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He once came into this world on a mission of salvation, and he is coming back again on a mission of judgment. You don't want to spend all eternity wondering, if only. I had trusted in Jesus. On the authority of God's word, I declare to you, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Look to him in faith, and you will know him as your resurrection and your life, now and forever. Your eternal destiny hangs on your answer to the question Jesus posed to Martha. Do you believe this?